Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is the 98th Psalm. Now let us listen to God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy in the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you heard the one about St. Peter sitting at the gate and the three animals who approached to see if they could get in either dog heaven or cat heaven? The first animal was a Rottweiler. The seat at St. Peter asked her what she had done to be deserving of entering heaven, and the Rottweiler replied, "I was an excellent guard dog for my family who owned me, and on more than one occasion I chased burglars away." "Well done," St. Peter replied, "you may enter." When the second animal, a dachshund, appeared, St. Peter asked him the same question. "It's never much of a guard dog," the dachshund replied, "but I was a good companion to my owner, particularly after she lost her husband." "Well done," St. Peter replied, "you may enter." The third animal, seeking for cat heaven in this case, was a Persian cat. St. Peter asked him, "So what have you done to deserve to enter heaven?" The cat replied, "Actually, I think you're sitting on my seat." God's judgment. It's been the subject of many jokes through the years, but in my experience of ministry through the years, for many people, the idea of God's judgment is no laughing matter. Indeed, for many Christians, there's a certain dread about discussion of God's judgment. Sometimes the reasons are personal. I think of a longtime church member who was very active in the church, attended Bible studies, worship every Sunday. But when death approached, he was surprisingly fearful about coming before God's judgment. Perhaps the fact that he was very judgmental about other people colored his understanding about God. Sometimes the reason for not liking discussions of God's judgments are more theological, more pastoral. How can we, those harsh images of a judging God, be reconciled with images of a loving and gracious God? How about you? What images, what ideas, what feelings come to mind when someone raises the topic of the judgment of God? God's judgment is a topic in Psalm 98, which we just heard. Indeed, judgment is the climax of the psalm, and the tone of the psalmist's reaction to God's judgment may be very surprising when we pay attention to it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things, Psalm 98 begins. And then the psalm calls for this crescendo of music, first by lyre, then by trumpets. First by the Israelites, then by all the nations. Even the sea and the floods and the hills are to join in this jubilant chorus. Why? What's making the psalmist so joyful? Here the psalmist doesn't look back, but instead looks ahead. Because the Lord is coming to judge the earth. This is how the jubilant psalm ends, celebrating God's judgment. How can this be? How can God's judgment be a reason for joy and not the basis of a joke? Note, there's no suggestion here that the Israelites will escape God's judgment, nor does the New Testament suggest that. As Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, we are all subject to God's judgment, to God's purifying fire. In the words of the theologian Daniel Migliori, hence we must never assume or act as if we assumed that the sins of others will be exposed and condemned while only ours will be forgiven. We shall all pass through the fire of God's purifying love, he writes. So joy cannot come from escaping judgment, but only by facing God's judgment again. How can this be? Our problem with finding more dread than joy, it seems to me, when we think of judgment, is because we forget three things. First, we forget who the judge is. How do you picture God as judge? A wrathful, terrifying, angry God who's kept close count of our sins? So that being called before God is like being called before a tyrant, or being called into the principal's office, or into a courtroom, or into the IRS auditor's cubicle. If that's how we picture God as judge, it's no wonder that we find no joy when we think of judgment. But as the theologian Shirley Guthrie writes, the whole picture changes as soon as we remember who the judge will be. Not a vengeful judge, but Christ himself. The one who will judge sinners is the very one who loved and gave his life for them. The one who, as we heard in John 15, first chooses us before we choose him. The one who tells us that we're no longer to be called his servants, but instead are to be called his friends. Our judge is our friend who loves us. The face of our judge is a face of love. I remember a podcast I heard at the beginning of the distribution of the vaccine during the pandemic. When they were first arriving and efforts were being made to educate people, especially the older, so that they would be received and taken. The specific topic of this podcast was the effort governments were making using religious leaders to share the word about the vaccine and also to dispel the rumors and false information that were abounding. A reporter from England talked about conversations that imams would have with their people in England. One imam had a series of Zoom calls with the members of his community. in which he pointed out that the Quran called for people to turn to others who have more wisdom on a matter, and this was a case where the best wisdom supported getting vaccines. And later the imam talked about a Zoom call with one family. The adult son was adamant that no one in the family should get a vaccine, including his elderly mother. The adult son, he was insistent throughout the discussion, but it turned out later that she and the rest of his family indeed got the vaccination. What changed the son's mind? The reporter asked the imam. It was the imam's last question to the son. How will you feel if you refuse to get the vaccine and she dies from COVID? Oh, I could never live with myself if that happened, the man admitted. At which point the host of the podcast ended the segment with a chuckle and the comment, ah, mom guilt, it's cross-cultural. I don't know about you, but worse than any harsh words or grounding or loss of privileges handed out by my mom or my dad, for that matter, was that pained and sad look in their faces when I had disappointed or hurt them. When I saw that look on the faces of my mom or dad, who loved me so dearly, who would do anything for me, I would want to do all that I could to change and make amends. Our joy in judgment comes not because Jesus, our judge, will dismiss our sins as if they don't matter. Our sins do matter because we hurt other people or we let them down or we hurt ourselves. The joy comes instead of recognizing that we are judged by one who loves us even more than our parents and will not turn away from us any more than a mother would turn away from her erring child. Because of that love, we always get more grace than we deserve. The second thing we forget about God's judgment is that we think that God's judgment is pass-fail, as it is in the jokes about facing Peter at the gates of heaven. Either you get in or you don't get in. It's either thumbs up or thumbs down. But that's not how the scriptures describe God's judgment on the whole. A common image for God's judgment in the Bible is a refiner's fire. When the impurities are removed by fire, burned off as they would be with metals in that day and in today. There's a purpose, in other words, in God's judgment, and it's not condemnation, it's purification, to decide what is good and worth preserving and what must go as we enter God's realm. Or to use a more modern image, in case we're not active metallurgists, God's judgment is not just a matter of tearing down, but restoring us, like a building. God won't just put up a piece of fresh drywall after the leak or a fresh coat of paint on deteriorating wood. God's judgment takes us down to the studs, if necessary, because there's no place for sin in God's realm. Our prejudices and grudges, our resentments and envy, we don't get to hold on to them in heaven. They need to be burned off, stripped away. We will be judged with a purifying judgment that seeks to transform us into the people we are meant to be. All of us will be made whole, new, and pure. And for some, it may take more burning than for others. That kind of purifying judgment is a cause for joy. The third thing we forget when it comes to judgment is it's not just about us. God's judgment is about the whole world. While comics will talk about individuals approaching St. Peter at the heavenly gates one by one, that's not the way the Bible talks about judgment. He is coming to judge the earth, the psalmist sings. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Judgment is communal. It is earth-wide, not just for individuals one by one. And such a viewpoint of judgment is not unique to the Psalms nor to the Old Testament. How does the book of Revelation describe the second coming of the Messiah when all is made right? This way, a new heaven and a new earth. To quote the wise Presbyterian theologian Guthrie again, the judge of the Bible is not primarily the one who rewards some and punishes the others. The judge of the Bible is the one who creates order and restores what has been destroyed. Therefore, the first thought that should come to Christians when they think about judgment ought not to be anxious or vindictive speculation about who will be in and go up or who will be out and go down. No, it ought to be the thankful and joyful thought that we may confidently look forward to the time when the will of the world's creator and redeemer and sustainer and renewer will prevail once and for all. Rather than dreading such judgment, we should long for it with every fiber of our being. For the time when the rich do not throw away food while others go hungry, but where all will have enough. For the time when children are not abused or neglected, and when a child's opportunities are not limited by where they are born or what they look like, where evil is rooted out and tyrants no longer are taking hostages or burning villages or killing or making refugees. We look forward to the time when there are no more tears, no more pain. How do we connect joy with judgment? By remembering, as the psalmist does, the marvelous deeds God has done delivering us from powerful enemies in the past. By remembering, as John invites us to, Jesus Christ, who came to fully and completely reveal God's love for us and gave us the commandment to love others so that our joy may be complete. Love is what remains after God's purifying fire. We remember the empty tomb, and we seek to demonstrate each day, that day, when every stone that obstructs God's glorious life will be removed. With God, past is prologue to the future. We have the conviction of faith and the assurance of hope that what God has begun in Jesus Christ will be completed in the coming of God, of Jesus the Judge, who will make all things fair and good and right, including even ourselves. I close with these words from the Presbyterian Declaration of Faith. In Christ, God gave us a glimpse of the new creation he has already begun and will surely finish. In our time, we see only broken and scattered signs that the renewal of all things is underway. We do not yet see the end of cruelty and suffering in the world, in the church, or in our own lives, but we see Jesus as Lord. As he stands at the center of our history, we are confident that he will stand at its end. He will judge all people and nations. Evil will be condemned and rooted out of God's creation. There will be no tears or pain. All things will be made new. The fellowship of human beings with God and with each other will be perfected. Now that is a reason to bring out the lyre and trumpet and join in joyful, jubilant singing. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.